We continue in our study this evening in the Shorter Catechism. We've reached number 25. Catechism 25, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? The answer, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. You remember the introductory catechism to this section. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? And we're told there that Christ, as our Redeemer, executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. He fulfills all. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the one who all the others were foreshadowing, preparing us for, teaching us about. But as we think of these three offices, prophet, priest and king, I suspect it's the office of the priest which is, in a sense, the most mysterious to us. We still have a monarch and we understand something of the greatness of the monarch and of the role of the monarch and of the monarch's rule and reign. We don't have Old Testament prophets, but we understand that the preaching of the word is a prophetic role in that God's word, as it is given to us in its fullness in the scripture, is taken up and declared and then expounded. And so perhaps we see some parallel and we have some understanding of the prophetic role. But that of a priest, we don't have priests. We know that there are different religions that do. We know that the Roman Catholic system would regard their clergy as being priests. But we're not familiar with it. And we don't understand that. And we're left wondering, is it really just a type of minister? But when you come to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures in particular, although the priests are regularly mentioned through the gospel, but the priests who are mentioned through the gospel are so often a poor example of the priesthood. But in the Old Testament scriptures, the largest part of the Mosaic system speaks about the priest. Now the Mosaic covenant anticipates the king that would come. It is the Mosaic covenant that the prophets take up and use to prosecute the children of Israel because of their covenant breaking. But yet it is the priest that stands out most clearly for us in the Mosaic covenant. Really, the second part of the book of Exodus is all about building the tabernacle for the priestly service. And then Leviticus is all about the service of the priest within the tabernacle. And there, through Numbers and then into Deuteronomy, we see the practical working of the priests. I read John chapter 17 this evening, but I so easily could have read almost any part of the epistle to the Hebrews, because that's taken up with expounding to us the priesthood. Not just the priesthood, but how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the priesthood, that he is our great high priest. Well, let us think a little about what we're taught here and what a priest is. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Remember, a prophet speaks for God to the people. Whereas the priest speaks to God for the people. So the prophet speaks for God to the people, but the priest speaks to God for the people. But not only does the priest represent the people, but the priest represents the guilty people. You see, the priest is only necessary where there is sin, because God is holy, and it is not possible that any should simply, who are sinners, enter in to the presence of God. But God in his mercy opened a way so that they might come, so that the priest might come and represent those sinners. Prior to the fall, there was no priest. But thereafter, there was a priestly role. The priest wasn't formalized, you might say, until the Mosaic Covenant. But there was a priestly role that was fulfilled by the head of the family. You see, the patriarchs, how they offered sacrifice. They led their family in the worship of God. They approached God on behalf of their family. It comes out maybe most clearly in Job. Because of the location of the book of Job, we don't always recognize that Job is placed early in biblical chronology. In chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking about Job's 7 sons and his 3 daughters, that he sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. A priest speaking to God for his family. And Job's concern wasn't simply with sin that he was aware of, but sin that may have been committed. The priest has 2 particular aspects to their work. And the first is to present the sacrifice, the necessary sacrifice, the shedding of blood, which is required because of sin, because the wages of sin is death. And the only way into the presence of God is through the shedding of blood. And it is the priest who must bring the shed blood before God. So there is to present, but there is also to plead. Because the priest, having presented the shed blood, pleads the mercy of God, pleads the faithfulness of God. And the priest was never self-appointed, but rather was called to and appointed to his office. Numbers chapter 16 tells you about 3 men who were the leaders of a group of men, 250 if I remember, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And they set themselves up against Aaron, because they resented that Aaron had been called into the priesthood and they wanted to act as priests. And it's a solemn chapter because we're told that the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. They were consumed from off the face of the earth because they presumed to appear before God. Whereas Aaron was appointed and called by God to come into his presence, to present the sacrifice and to plead for the people. Well, that is what a priest is. So how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Well, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. In his once offering up of himself a sacrifice. He offers himself. Now Aaron and all the priests who followed Aaron in their service of God must first have offered sacrifice for their own sin so that they might then be holy in order to serve as a priest on behalf of others. But Jesus Christ did not need as those sacrifices, as those priests to offer sacrifice for himself, but rather he offered himself as the sacrifice. He was no victim upon the cross, but rather we see that he was active and deliberate. He has upon the cross a dual role. He is there, the priest who is offering and the sacrifice that is offered. He is the priest and he is the lamb. There was no other sacrifice that would do. It must be him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. But there is no other priest who could serve, so it must be him. Not of the line of Aaron, but we're told a priest of the order of Melchizedek. That's why we sang in Psalm 110. It refers to this mysterious figure who is introduced to us in Genesis 14. Melchizedek's role, or our Saviour's role as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, is enlarged for us in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus offers himself, not the Aaronic priesthood, but he offers himself a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that's partly why, as he was taken to the cross, he refused, remember, a drink of vinegar and gall, because this was a primitive narcotic which would have stupefied his mind and numbed the pain. But he would not have his mind stupefied. Rather, his mind would be crystal clear, because he was there not only to suffer and to die, but actively to present himself, to hold up the offering that he is making before the judgment of God. He is holding up himself. And theologians sometimes distinguish between the Lord's active obedience, which means his obeying the law for us, and his passive obedience, which is his suffering and his death. So he is active in obeying a law in that he takes on that responsibility and he does everything that the law requires. And then he's described as being passive in his suffering and his death in that he takes upon himself the suffering that is due to you and me as sinners. He is a sin bearer. And these are ways of describing his obedience are helpful in their particular place. But what is important is that we understand that in his suffering and his death, he is active as a priest. He is active in what is described as his passive suffering, because there he is offering himself, as it were, holding the sacrifice in the fire that it might be consumed. He lays down his life. It is not taken from him. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And that great cry which comes from the cross It is a prophetic cry as he says, it is finished, because he declares to you and to me. It is a kingly cry because it is the cry of triumph and of vanquish. But it is also a priestly cry. It is finished. For he has done all that was required of him. He has held up and presented the sacrifice, and he has laid down his life. Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Let's just take a moment to recognize what that is telling us. A sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. We are not redeemed from the devil. The devil was always illegitimate. He has no legitimate claim. He has no entitlement. God is not his debtor. Jesus does not pay him a ransom. But rather, the sacrifice is presented to the Father, who in his holy, righteous demands cannot simply ignore or wink at sin. The wages of sin is death, and they must be paid. I don't misunderstand that for a moment, to think that therefore the Father is reluctant, and here is the Lord Jesus Christ convincing a reluctant Father to receive a people he does not want. Who appointed this priest? Who called him and set him apart? You know the words of John 3:16, don't you? It's for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son to satisfy divine justice. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Because it is God's justice that is satisfied, we are reconciled to God. The one who was offended at our sin. You know, there is no change in God in his being reconciled towards you. It doesn't change his character. But rather it changes you, because you who are in your sin a child of wrath are made a child of God, delivered from sin and death, and your heart changed toward him, no longer at enmity to him, but now delighting in him. You satisfied divine justice and reconciled us to God. But there's a little word that I haven't taken up, and it's this word, once. Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Think of the Levitical system. Think of the constant repetition, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, tens, hundreds, thousands of beasts. Sometimes you even see that happening. At the same time, there is the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 64. And speaking of Solomon, it says, the same day did the king hallow the middle of the court of the temple that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. You see the same thing in the days of Hezekiah, where the priests were too few to bring all the sacrifices that are presented. And so the Levites, the other families in the tribe of Levi who weren't from Aaron's family and weren't priests, but the Levites were made temporary priests in order to offer all these sacrifices. But Jesus Christ, our priest, he is once offering up himself. And that once is important because it speaks of the sufficiency of what he has done. The necessity for repetition in the beasts, in the sacrifice of lambs and of bulls, was because these sacrifices could not of themselves take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He suffered and died once and then sat down. Now the Levitical priest never sat down. The temple had no seat because there was no place to sit, because it was impossible that they would sit, because it was a constant work that was going on. But Jesus Christ sits because he has done it. It's interesting that the Roman Catholic doctrine about the Mass is that the continual offering of the Mass day after day, again and again, keeps God happy, that it satisfies his justice, and without it, God would turn and consume us. And it flies in the face of what we're told here, that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient and complete. And so there's no correspondence between the Mass and the communion, because in the communion we remember what Jesus did and we know that that was it and it was done and it's finished. But it's the Mass. It's an attempt to do again and do again and do again, implying the insufficiency and the temporary nature of what Jesus did. Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. He did that once, and yet he remains a priest. So what does he do then if he remains a priest? Well, remember the two parts of the priestly work. It was to present. He presents the sacrifice, which he is himself, but also to plead. He once offered up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And this is the priestly work that is going on today. The sacrifice is made, but the priest continues in glory as a priest because he makes continual intercession for us. That's what we read about in Romans chapter 8. That's why I read to you John chapter 17. Now this is before the crucifixion. This is before the ascension into glory. But it is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, and we hear in it his intimacy and his legitimacy as he positively and actively speaks to the Father on behalf of his church, that church might receive all the blessing of God. John 17, as it were, is a sample of his high priestly prayer. I don't know how you picture in your mind the continual intercession of Jesus Christ in glory, but it's important you understand he's not like a frantic lawyer who's desperately coming to plead again and again before the judge this escalating list of charges so that every time something goes wrong there's a need to enter another plea. The continual intercession of Jesus Christ in glory is not reactive like the frantic lawyer. But the preacher, Trail, said, Christ's intercession in heaven is a kind and powerful remembrance of his people and of all their concerns, managed with state and majesty, not as a supplicant at the footstool, but as a crowned prince on the throne at the right hand of the Father. His very presence there speaks of his finished work, of atonement made. He is the lamb that has been slain. He bears the mark of his death, and yet there he is in glory, making intercession. It's important that you know that, because there's many times you maybe feel that you cannot draw near to God. How can I draw near to God? How can I present myself to God? How can I express myself to God? Well, friends, you come to Christ, your great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you. And he brings you to the Father. That's why John writes in his first epistle, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And so we who are sinners come with confidence before the Father because the Son speaks for us. His presence there speaks for us. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Amen.